You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
That every time he sent him out, David was successful. And because of that, one day, David is coming back, Saul is out, the ladies come out and they're singing. They start off singing about Saul, and he's like, yeah, sing it, baby. And then they start singing about David, and he's like, ooh, stop it. They give David higher praise. So what happens is envy then takes control of Saul's heart. And envy is out of control in Saul. Proverbs 14:30 says this, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Whew. William Penn said this, the jealous are troublesome to others, but a torment to themselves. Wow. And one last verse, Proverbs 27:4 says this. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cool, anger a torment, but who is able to stand before jealousy? So wrath is cruel, anger a torment, but who is able to stand before jealousy? And of course, the question, the answer to that is, when we are jealous inside, it eats us up first. Now, we continue with David's life here. Now, understand this. David is very, very important by biblical standards. How do we know this? Well, Abraham, the father of many nations, is given 13 chapters. Joseph, that godly young man, 12. David, 65 chapters of the Bible devoted to David. So as we look at this, remember that David is highly important, the greatest king that Israel ever had, and at times he is actually even a picture of Christ, yet at other times he's quite the picture of us. But right now, David's in good standing. So let's look at the wrongful hatred, starting in verse 8. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they've ascribed only 1,000. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul is like, look, he's got the popularity. He's got all the ladies singing about him. And what's next? He's going to want the kingdom. And so jealousy sets in. Now, understand this, folks. There will always be someone with more talent than you. And that will be the temptation. When someone else is praised, in the same area of your giftedness, that will be a temptation. To get jealous, to be envious. Let me just say this. Don't take hold of that. Listen, as a pastor, I love when people enjoy my teachings, but here's what I know. There are many Bible teachers out there that are way better than I am, and I don't get offended. You know, my wife and I were listening to someone on the radio today, and we both went, wow, that was awesome. And she goes, I'm going to listen to him more. I'm like, me too. You know, I didn't go, oh, honey, what about me and my chopped liver? I didn't do that. I wanted to. No, I'm just saying. But the thing is, folks, there's always going to be someone better. But you just be the best you can be for Christ. Right where you are, don't look for the praise. Look for giving God the glory. Completely different. Saul here, he's looking for the praise. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. What was David's reaction to this praise? Some would say we're not told. I disagree. Yes, we are told. Where? Verse 5 and verse 14. We'll see verse 14 here momentarily. But sandwiched in between verse 5 and 14 is Saul being displeased. But we have David, verse 5, and he behaved wisely. And it says that again in 14. Look at, wisdom doesn't get puffed up. And we're going to see other examples of the fact that even though these ladies are praising David, he doesn't get puffed up. He remains humble. And of course, we all know that proverb, right? Proverbs 16, 18. What does it say? Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. And so Saul has that pride of destruction coming and the haughty spirit, but David is the exact opposite. David will be highly esteemed because he's not looking for self-esteem. Saul is looking for self-esteem, so all the steam will be let out of his kettle. Verse 9. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. This sin of the eye, folks, the eye gate is a huge gate for sin. Do you realize that? This sin of his eye is going to seal his doom. As long as Saul's eyes are on David, his eyes can't possibly be on God. I like what Bertrand Russell said this. Envy consists of seeing things never in themselves, but only in their relation. If you desire glory, you may envy Napoleon, but Napoleon envies Caesar, and Caesar envied Alexander, and Alexander, I dare say, envied Hercules, and he wasn't even real. See, so Napoleon's envying Caesar, Alexander, and Alexander's sitting there and envying a mythical person. So if you trail it backwards, basically there was no one there to be envious of, only in the mind. Once again, folks, self-esteem is self-focus. Self-esteem will lead you to destruction. When I say this in BCF all the time, these psychologists who say, you know, you just need more self-esteem, that is destruction. Because self-esteem is to puff yourself up. I say this, the person with the most self-esteem, we call that person conceited. And so Saul has his eye on David. He's prideful. Saul has his eye on David. The eye gate is a huge gate for sin. Here's what Jesus said. You want to turn there, you can, or write it down. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 22 and 23, this is Jesus speaking about the eye gate. He says this, Matthew 6, 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, I've heard couples say, you know, hey, pastor, I can look, I just can't touch. No. You know what? If you look away and then pray, God, help me. I have my wife. I have my husband. This whole idea of looking but not touching, that's just wrong. You know, I heard this one gal, I was like, man, this gal is, you know, this is godly, her husband's godly. And then one day she was talking about going to some movie because she had this immense crush on this actor. And I'm just like, but your husband? And he was like, yeah, she likes him. So, what are you doing? Get over it. You're not a high school girl. You got your husband. God gave her. If you need something more than that to stimulate your eye, your light is dim. And by the way, The big problem is this, right here. Why? One click away from turning my light into darkness. One click away. People, if we are Christians and we want the light of Christ in us, we got to turn that click away. Keep scripture on your computer. Keep yourself in a position that you have accountability, because it's dangerous. This is a dangerous, today's, Listen, the internet can be used for good or can be used for evil. Use it for good. But highly esteemed is David. Saul, his eye is on him. Okay, verse 10. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. Uh-oh. Actually, this evil spirit in the next chapter, verse 9, will be the last time that we hear that the evil spirit will come upon Saul. I believe it's not because the evil spirit leaves him away. I believe that it's possibly because Saul will finally completely give himself to that spirit once and for all. David will no longer be playing for him to have that depressing spirit depart from him. I like what one commentator, it's an interesting thought. One commentator said this, "This spirit from the Lord wasn't a demon, but an angel that simply whispered, 'David will be king.'" And that was enough to be depressing to someone who's so caught up in himself. This depressing spirit didn't have to come and haunt him, only tell him the truth. "You're no longer king. David will be king." And that was a torment. That's possible. I don't know. Saul's heart was so wicked, all he needed to know was someone was better than him for him to be tormented. See, David was highly esteemed. And why is David highly esteemed? Because David is humble. You're going to see the humility. God loves the humble. You know why God used Moses? Because he was the most humble. Wasn't perfect, but he was humble. Here's the problem. If you start thinking, man, I'm becoming quite humble. You're not humble anymore. You know what? This week I'm going to work on my humility. Forget it. You're done. It's not something you can work at. Here you go. What's the definition of humility? It's not thinking lowly of yourself. Oh, I'm nothing. It's not thinking of yourself at all. That's why Jesus said, esteem others better than yourself. That's why Jesus said, serve. Why? Because when I'm serving you, I'm esteeming you better, and I don't have time to think about moi, me. I don't have time for that. And so David's rocking out. While he has the guitar in his hand, Saul has a spear in his hand. And I picture Saul kind of catching the beat with his spear as David's playing. Verse 11, and Saul cast a spear. For he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence. Listen to this. Twice. Repeat the sin. He repeated it. And by the way, repeated sin, repetitious sin will develop a habit. Hurt feelings will harden into jealousy. Jealous feelings will harden into hatred. He flings the spear at someone he once professed to love. Remember that? 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's go back two chapters, verse 21. So David came to Saul and stood before him. Look at this. And he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul saw David, David's young kid, defeated Goliath. He was afraid of Goliath. He's like, look at this little guy. I just love this guy. But once people started singing his praise, it turned into, I just hate this guy. Look what it turns into. Jump down, go back to chapter 18, verse 29. And Saul was still more afraid of David, so Saul became David's enemy continually. As we continue to look at the life of Saul and David, it's most critical to understand that Saul looked at David as enemy. David did not look at Saul as his enemy. David looked at Saul as his king. Saul will always be trying to come up with ways to kill David, but they will fail. I like what Winston Churchill says. You have enemies? Good. That means you stood up for something at some time in your life. And I'm like, well, okay, but you could stand up for the wrong things. I would say this, Christian, do people despise you because you are a Christian? Good. That means you're standing up for Christ. I think that we should be weary and leery, leery, if everyone speaks well of us all the time and we're walking right with God. Listen, if you're walking right with God, yes, people are going to love you. You're going to have, but if every single person has that, then I would say this, maybe you don't look enough like Christ. Why? Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And that's the truth. So look at this. Going back, Saul persecuting David for many reasons. Number one, the people like him. But on top of that, he recognizes that David is godly, and he is not. He tried twice to pin David to the wall. Why in the world would David come back after the first time? Right? If you were like, you came in and to counsel with me and I chucked the spear at you to try and kill you, you go, hey, I'll go have a sandwich with Pastor Randy. And then I throw another one at you a second time. Would you come back for round three? No. But David is obedient to his heavenly king and expresses his obedience by being obedient to the earthly king as well. That's why the Bible says to submit to governing authorities. Why? David recognizes that Saul is placed in that position of kingship because God has put him there. So if God has put him there, I'm going to respect that seat, even if he throws a spear at me to kill me. Now, let me ask you, have we had a president so bad that he's chucked a spear at you personally? No. So we have to be careful when we talk poorly about presidents, past or present. We need to pray for our leaders because recognize that whether we like them or not, God has placed them in that position. And we need to be respectful. David was. And because of that, God loved David's heart because he didn't. He could have been that king trying to kill me. What a jerk. I played songs. I was ripping, and the demon took off. And look at how he says thanks. But David has the Spirit of God on him. And notice this. Please don't miss this. It's told us that the Spirit of God has come upon David and departed from Saul. Notice this. The Spirit of God is on him, and he's under attack. Sometimes, rewind, when the Spirit of God is with us, we will fall under attack. It's going to happen. The thing is, how will you respond to that attack? But besides that, okay, David comes, he plays for him, that's why he's there. He sees that the countenance of Saul changes and becomes more calm, but this time he walks in and he's holding a spear, kink, kink, and he's knocking it on the ground and throws it at him. What would you be thinking as if you were David? He doesn't know. He has no reason to think that Saul would not like him. He hasn't done anything to Saul. What's he thinking? Saul, if you don't like my music, just tip me a dollar. Treat me like a mariachi, not a pincushion. Why do you have to try and kill me? Just, tip me cheaply. But because David is so humble, God esteems him highly and is going to make him king. Verse 12. So now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him but had departed from Saul. Now, the real root issue, Saul is actually not fighting with David. Do you realize that? Saul is fighting against God. When you and I fight with God, it's an endless circle. You keep coming back to square one, coming back to square one. See, three times, verse 12, verse 14, and verse 28, it says that the Lord was with David. Four times, verse 5, verse 14, verse 15, verse 30, we read of David's success. God was with David David had success. God leaves Saul. He's a failure. One failure after the next. And what a contrast. Saul was the firstborn in his family, and he is a king. David was the lastborn and a shepherd. But because he's humble, God is on his side. What a great contrast. Saul, God has departed and he's jealous. David, God is with him and he's victorious. Which do you want to be, folks? Victorious or jealous? Rejected or accepted? Here's the thing. We get to choose. God is ready to accept each one of us. Well, how do I know this? Well, he sent his son to be brutalized in my place, in your place, in our place. I think that's proof enough. So he wants to accept you. It's up to you and I to be in the beloved, to be accepted. That's what it says in 1 John. Keep yourself in the beloved. That means keep yourself in love with God. Keep yourself in that realm. He already loves you, right? We love him because he first. Yeah. Keep yourself in the beloved. In other words, keep yourself in love with God. Verse 13. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him a captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. Please understand this. Saul wasn't impressed with David's agility. Wow, that boy's got some moves. You know, I'm a warrior. I throw a spear at him, and three times I can't hit him. And he's distracted. He's playing his guitar. He's singing songs, and I throw, and I can't. You know what? I'm going to put him over my armies. Nuh-uh. That's not what he's doing. Notice earlier, verse 5, go back to verse 5. So David went out whenever Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. Now he's given him a promotion. Now he's a captain. He's not just over some men of war. He is a captain in the fight. What Saul is doing here is scheming. It's not a promotion. Oh, David, you are so awesome. I'm going to put you in charge of all these men. No, he's putting him out in front of the battle. Saul will send David out against the Philistines over and over. By the way, when the ladies were singing this song, Saul has killed his 1,000 and David his 10,000, that night probably wasn't a reality yet. But because of this, it will become, they were prophesying and didn't even know it. Saul will send him out over and over again, and David will eventually wipe out all of the Philistines. By the way, why can't I think of his name now? Samson. Samson should have wiped out the Philistines. But because he was disobedient and he fell into sin, he didn't. But then here came David. David will definitely wipe out all the Philistines. But see what Saul was doing here? Is he was sending David out to be killed. Now, here's the sad part, folks. Because of this, David will learn a lesson that he will then turn around. And after he has his affair with Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite, he will send him out just the way Saul did to David to be killed, except he will be successful. And Bathsheba's husband will die. So, unfortunately, he will learn some bad traits from Saul. Now, that's important. Why? Sometimes we can have ungodly friends. Now, listen, we should have friends who aren't saved that we are trying to get them saved. Not beat them over the head with the Bible, but try and be a godly influence. The thing that you have to be careful of, sometimes we will inadvertently be influenced by the ungodly if we are not keeping up our guard. David will turn around and do the same thing that Saul did to him. He'll do it to Uriah the Hittite after he has an affair with Bathsheba. So it's important that we are aware of the things we do. All right, verse 14. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he had behaved very, very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. In other words, he'd go out to battle, and he'd come back in victorious. Now, Pretty gutsy of Saul. Take this into consideration. What did David tell Saul just before he went to kill Goliath? He said, Saul, I know I'm a kid. I'm paraphrasing. I know I'm a teeny bopper, right? I'm just a little kid. But when I was watching my dad's sheep, anytime a bear or a lion would come, I'd snatch that sheep out of their mouth. And if they turned on me, I'd grab them by the beard and kill them, okay? Then after that, he goes and he kills Goliath, the one that all of their champions, all the Israeli champions were afraid of. But yet Saul now has enough courage to try and take David on and try and kill him? Not too smart. That's why when Saul sees that he behaves wisely, he knows God's with him. He's afraid of him. Why? Because he recognizes that when God is on your side, you can't lose. So why wouldn't Saul just go, oh, God, forgive me. Let me be right with you. Why won't he do that? Pride. The big, old, nasty, ugly pride. And don't think that it's just men who suffer from pride. Oh, we do. But ladies suffer from that pride as well. If sin has gained a hold on your life, in fact, you're saying, Pastor Randy, you've described me, the circle of frustration. I've lost the will and the desire to do the things that God wants me to do. Sin has power over me. I struggle. It's got me in a stranglehold. Understand this. Your problem is not the sin itself, not the action, not the deed, not the compulsive behavior that you find yourself in. Your problem is rebellion against God. That's your problem. That's my problem when I fall into sin that I can't seem to shake. It's because I'm in rebellious state from God. All we have to do, folks, hear me out, to start winning. I don't know. If I asked, hey, how many of you want to be a loser? Nobody will raise their hand. You know, it's not my notes. I'm going to tell you. One night, I was here late at night, and two dudes came to me in the parking lot, and I'm not bragging. I don't fear a whole lot of stuff. So these guys come up, and I'm like, hey, what's up? They're like, hey, can you give us a ride? And they smelled like alcohol. I mean, it was bad. And I said, where to? And they said, oh, over here. I said, all right. I said, who are you? I said, Ray, I'm the pastor of this church. Oh, okay. And the one guy, I'm not going to tell you his name, but let's say he said his name was Caesar, okay? He said this. He goes, oh, by the way, pastor, and I'm going to get in on my side. He's on the passenger side. He says, by the way, before we get in, I need to let you know I'm from the other side. I said, the other side of the parking lot? He goes, oh, pastor, come on. He goes, the other side. I'm like, oh, I go, oh, this is a true story, I promise you. I go, oh, you mean the devil? He goes, yeah, the devil. I said, oh, so you're a loser. He goes, what are you talking about? I said, who made the devil? Well, God did. I said, then the devil's a loser because God's going to beat his backside in the end. And if you're on his side, that makes you a loser. His buddy started laughing. And he said to his buddy, he goes, hey, man, you need to tell this pastor that I don't put up with people talking to me like that, but I'm going to let him slide. I said, that's good, man, because I'm going to let you slide. Get in the car and let's go. I promise. True story. His problem wasn't me, and I'm not afraid of whatever he thinks he can do to me. Because his problem is with God. And if you're fighting against God, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. So here, Saul knows. He sees David. He's like, David, look at that. He's righteous. He's behaving wisely. I've seen him defeat army, Philistines, giants, bears, lions, and tigers, and bears, oh my. He can deal with them all. And yet, I'm going to go against him when I know God's on his side. How much of a loser are you when you fight against God? But yet, Before we start saying, oh, look at Saul, we got to go, how many times have I gone my own way and done my own thing, even knowing that God's word goes against it? And well, that's all right. I got this. No, you're a loser. If you keep going that way, you're a loser. Not good. We must, folks. You know, if I asked, who wants to be a loser? Nobody would raise your hand. But if I said, who wants to be a winner? We'd all raise our hand. Okay, then do things God's way and start winning. Because he wants you to win. He wants you to be more than a conqueror. He wants to highly esteem you, but you have to humble before him and recognize that his ways are the best ways. All right, wedding haggled. Let's move on to verse 17 through 18. Then Saul said to David, here's my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle. What's missing? First of all, remember what the original agreement was? The original agreement was, if you kill Goliath, you get my daughter, you get riches, and never have to pay taxes. Now he says, oh yeah, I'll give you my daughter, Merab. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle. Okay, stop a second. Which is it? Is he going to fight for you, or is he fighting the Lord's battle? He's a little double-tongued there. What happened to making him rich and tax-exempt? Well, I don't think so. I don't think that he's kept any of those bargains, and you'll see why here in a moment. This is insight in the wording about where Saul was. Oh, yeah. By the way, you're going to fight for me, but fight the Lord's battle. In other words, it was fake. It was fake. He was playing religious. You see, we can come to church and we can say all the religious things. We can, you know, say, oh, God bless you and all this. And inside our hearts, we're still selfish and ungodly. It's just a facade. We have to go to the place where it's no longer, hey, God bless you, but where it's, God, I just want to be right with you so that I can bless others. This is more revelation of Saul's heart. So, as if we would need to know more about Saul. Demonic spirits attempting to pin David to the wall. But notice the prerequisite, only be valiant for me. It's all about me. He's taking advantage of David's courage and his heart for the Lord. Fight for me, but fight the Lord's battle. Sadly, David will repeat the same thing with Uriah. He learns a bad lesson. But here Saul is just, he's being a horrible, horrible king and very ungodly. For Saul thought, now this isn't out loud. This is God telling us what was on Saul's heart. Let my hand not be against him. Why? Why won't Saul's hand be against David anymore? Because he's afraid. Because he recognizes that God is with him. But let the hand of the Philistines be against him. I won't kill you, but the Philistines will kill you. Wrong. Wrong. Now here's the thing. Here's what's sad. This is what Saul said in his heart. And yet here it's recorded for all of us and for everyone, for millions and millions of people who have read the Bible, see here what the secret thought of Saul's heart is here. You know what that tells me? Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. You can hide it in your heart. But if you try to hide in your heart and you don't deal with it, guess what God will do? He'll go, reveal it to everyone. We can't hide, folks. If you think you can hide for God, the Bible says, be sure God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows or a woman, that they will reap. It's not. Well, maybe they'll reap. No. And, you know, people in the world, unbelievers say, you know, it's karma. What goes around comes. That's not karma. Karma, that's a song by Culture Club. Karma, 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 chameleon. It's not a reality. Listen, what is a reality is number 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's not karma, it's God's word being played out. Verse 18. So David said to Saul, this is David. Now listen to David, right? Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? I don't know, David. How about the fact that you took on Goliath? How about the fact that everyone in Israel loves you? In fact, not only that, they respect you. Not only that, you're number one on Rick D's top 40. Is Rick D's even around anymore? I don't know. He has been anointed. He is he's praised for Goliath. He's victorious in many battles. Everyone loves him. Everyone except the guy filled with the demon. What does that tell you? Now, eventually David will acquiesce and he will marry. So he says, okay, I will marry. Let's look at the wicked hoax in verse 19 through 26. But it happened at that time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, a Maholathite, as a wife. So here he promises her, but he turns around and gives her to another man. How'd you like that, guys? Right? You find the gal. By the way, she had to be drop-dead gorgeous. Why? He offered her to all the men as an enticement to take on this big giant Goliath. So she had to be drop-dead gorgeous. So he's like, yeah, I'm going to get Adriel. But he goes, nah, give it to the other guy. What? That's my girl. That's just wrong. He pulls the rug out. But what's missing here, folks? What's missing? We have nothing recorded that David complained at all. He had to be excited. She was probably out of his league. He's a pipsqueak. Remember? He's the runt of the litter. King Saul treated her like a prize. But he doesn't complain. Why? He trusts in the Lord. I like what he wrote. David wrote this in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. Then jump down to verse 4, that same psalm. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, or such as turn aside to lies. Verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Sounds like he's talking about Saul there. You know, proud. I'm not going to trust in the guy who makes lies and is proud. No, I'm not going to trust in that. I'm going to trust in the Lord. Verse 20, now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. Of course she did. Listen, although he was a pipsqueak, he was very good looking. He was a short dude, red hair. He might have had light eyes. We don't know, or either that, or he was a pretty bright kid. But he's a rock star. He's on all the David and Goliath lunchboxes. He's on, you know, the bumper stickers, you know. All the gals have, you know, the songs written about him. And, you know, they open her locker, and there is, you know, teen magazine David's in there. You know, it's like... So they told Saul, hey, Saul, your daughter Michal, she loves David. And the thing pleased him. It wasn't that it pleased like a good daddy. Oh, my daughter found her man. I'm pleased. No, it pleased him because he had a deceptive heart. Look, watch. Verse 21. So Saul said, I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him. Oh, what a great dad. You know what? She loves him? Great. She's a pain. I'll give my daughter, Michal, she's a pain. I'll give her, and boy, will he regret her. What a great dad. And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Not only that, you know what? I'll give my daughter to him, and it's okay. He's going to die, and she'll be a widow. No big deal. Wow. He's trying to create a snare for David at home, a snare in the battlefield, and a spear in the hand of the king. Those are the things that David's up against, and all David can say is, I'm not worthy to be your son-in-law. Who am I? Wow. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly. Wow, well, secretly. And say, look, the king has delight in you. What a lie. Psalm 12, verse 2 and 3. They speak falsehoods to one another with flattering lips, and with a doubled heart they speak. In other words, two-faced. You know what I call Facebook? Two-Facebook. Because people will put one facade on Facebook, and then you see their lives, and it's different. Or people will live one way in church, and then you see their Facebook, and it's different. So it either hides or it exposes. But either way, oftentimes you find that Facebook is really two Facebook. It's just a facade. With the double heart, they speak, verse 3. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongues that speak great things. Look, the king has delight in you. Lie. Really, delight in me. What is he going to do this time? Chop my head off with an axe? He tried to spear me 3 times. You want to convince me he has delight in me? Look at this. And all his servants love you. That part is true. You know what we often do? Not we, but oftentimes what flatterers and liars do is they mix the truth with a lie. See, this is the truth. All the servants do love David because he's humble. We were told that earlier. Now, therefore, become kings. Become the king's son-in-law. Verse 23. So Saul's servants spoke these words in the hearing of David, and David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be son-in-law? Wow. What he's saying is, dudes, do you realize how heavy this is to become the king's son-in-law? And you come and tell me like it's no big deal? Does it seem like a light thing? Look at what he says. Seeing I am poor and a lightly esteemed man. Poor. Why is he poor? I thought the guy who killed Goliath was going to get great riches. See? It's revealed right there. Saul didn't keep that promise either. And no doubt he's probably got taxes for his whole family when his family was supposed to be tax exempt. And a lightly esteemed man. What a humble David. People love David. God loves David. And he can only say, who am I? You know, I'm just a shepherd boy. I'm going to be the son-in-law of the king. In other words, David killed Goliath for the sake of God purely. He didn't want the money. He didn't want the woman. He didn't want the tax-free. He wanted that big giant to shut up and quit slamming on his God. I love that. I love that kind of heart, man. So the servants returned to Saul. Verse 24. The servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. So they tell him everything. So, verse 25. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry. Okay, here's what a dowry was, folks. I want you to hang this on your belt first. If a young man fancied a young lady, what he would do is in order to ask for the hand of marriage to her father, he would take a large sum of money, something valuable, but usually a large sum of money or some livestock, and he'd give it to dad and say, here. This shows you how much I love your daughter. And what would happen is, let's say that young man married the young lady and then he died. Then the father would take that dowry and give it to his daughter to help her because many times no one would marry a widowed woman. So that she could have support, she would have this very expensive dowry. Say, okay, so watch this. Then the king, then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Boy, times have changed. Thank you, God. The last time men will complain about buying a diamond ring. The king does not desire a dowry? No, you do desire a dowry. The creepiest, freakiest dowry I ever heard. 100 foreskins of the Philistines. to take vengeance on the king's enemy, but Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. No need to collect a dowry from a dead man, right? He's not believing that he's ever going to get a bag of foreskin. Okay, but think about this. If David brings this dowry and then he hangs on to it and then he dies and he goes, here, honey, this is your dowry. That's not going to pay the rent. Verse 26. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. David, man, that's going to please you well. Oh, just 100 foreskins. Okay, let's continue. Warrior hitched, verse 27 through 28. Therefore, David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 Philistines. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full account to the king. A Kodak moment, no doubt. That's going to be a selfie on Facebook. What is he going to do? Throw him and say, hey, king, count him. No, I'll take your word for it. 200. I don't know. I think, maybe after two, I'd say this is dumb. I don't even think I'd make it that far. I'm just giving David, but 200. That he might become the king's son-in-law. I've heard of going above and beyond. David has truly taken it to a new height. What was David thinking? Wait till Michael hears what I've done. Oh, won't she be impressed? What about Michael when she hears? Dad, what were you thinking? David brought 200? Oh, what a man. Wow. Let's move on. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Saul comes to his senses. Oh, good, that the Spirit of God has favor on David. He didn't die. The Philistines didn't hurt David. Not only did David hurt them. But it's actually, in a way, listen, as bizarre as this is, it's really also kind of quite beautiful that David would go to this length. Even though it may not have been the first gal that he thought he was going to get to marry, but maybe I think David recognized that Michal actually loved him. The first daughter, probably, Dad, whoever you're going to make me marry, whatever. But Michal really loved David. And maybe they had conversation and he's like, you know what? I love her too. And so in that sense, you could say, wow, what a cool little love story. It's kind of weird, but yeah. Okay, let's look at the wise hero in verse 29 through 30. The last little section here. Perfect timing. And Saul was still more afraid of David. Yeah. I gave him a challenge I didn't think he would take. He took it and then went beyond the challenge, doubled the challenge. Yeah, I'm a little afraid of the guy now. Kills lions and tigers and giants and bag of goodies. Okay, and Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. No doubt he was afraid. No doubt. What's interesting is, Samuel, back in chapter 15, went to turn around to walk away from Saul, and Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today. Not tomorrow, not when David comes on the scene, not when you give him ridiculous tasks to do. God has torn it from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. God would not change his mind. That's what Samuel told Saul. There is another who is better than you. And what is Saul seeing right now in David? A man, even though he's young, who is better than he is. And probably those words of Samuel saying, God's done with you. You've played around so much. You didn't hear and heed the voice of the Lord that God has finally said, fine, you're not going to obey. You're not going to concede. You're not going to come around. You're not going to follow. Then I'm done. I'm not going to force you. Folks, that's a scary thought because that has not changed. You see, it says also the strength of Israel, in other words, God, will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. In other words, that same God who dealt with Saul will deal with you and I the same way. We want to play. We want to just go, okay, well, you know, I'll just, you know, I'll say I'm a Christian, but I'm really going to mess around and do my own thing. There'll come a day when God will say, you just don't want me. I've loved on you and I've given you gifts. I've made you king. I put you in positions. I brought you blessings. And you just take the blessings and you squander them. And God says, you know, I'm done. I've been patient year after year, month after month, week after week, day after day, hour after hour. And God says, listen, I love you, but I'm going to let you go. Had he been like his son, Jonathan, more concerned with God's will than with his own position? Remember, Jonathan should be king. He's a rightful heir to the throne. He says, no, 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 David, you have God's anointing. I will take these off. I will give them to you. Even though I was born to be king, you are born by God to be king, and that's more important. I will serve you. There wasn't fear in Jonathan. There was love in Jonathan. But in his daddy, there was nothing but fear, which takes me to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 18, it says this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. For perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Jonathan loved David. He's been made perfect in love. He doesn't fear anything. He's not worried about his position. He's worried about God's will. Saul is fearful of David. He's fearful of losing his position. He's fearful of everything. Even wanted to kill his own son because he ate honey. Silly. He's tormented by demons. He's tormented by fear. Brothers and sisters, plain and simple. Walk in God's ways, victory. Walk your own way, welcome to your own man-made nightmare. Verse 30. Then the prince of the Philistines went out to war. The princes of the Philistine went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So once again, he obeys. David behaved more wisely than the servants, so he becomes highly esteemed. Than all of Saul's servants, so that his name became highly esteemed. Listen, I don't want to esteem my own name. I want to esteem his name. But when you esteem God's name, God will then in turn esteem your name. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourself, listen to this, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Try to lift yourself up outside of the Lord and try and make things your own way. And, you know, hey, we get what befalls us, just like Saul. So of the three, Saul, Jonathan, and David, I'd really like to be like Jonathan and David. How about you? It's simply doing this, obeying the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time and your word. We thank you that your word is alive. And, Lord, that there are instructions, there are truths in your word, they cannot be denied. We can try and deny them. I have tried in my past. But Lord, once I come to know the truth truly does set me free. Free to live in peace and in harmony. Free, Lord, to trust in the God who loved me first. Free to trust that you know the plans that you think towards me, plans of a hope and a future, not of evil. Free to know that when I come and pray to you, you will listen to me. When I seek you, I will find you. When I search for you, with all my heart. And so, Lord, today, this evening, as my brothers and sisters are gathered together, I pray that we would all take inventory of our lives. Are we trying to do things our way? Are we ignoring your way? Father, then what befalls us will be our own doing. But Lord, I pray that each person would examine themselves tonight and line their hearts up with your word, and that they would grow to know that you are a God that has their best interests at heart if we would just obey, even when it doesn't seem to make sense. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and honor you. And all God's children said, God bless y'all.